to the kind of lifestyles I think people at church live. So you might think, I don't fit in or I won't fit in. There's no point in church. I guess others of us, and perhaps some of our friends, have tried church in the past and we've been really disappointed by it. In fact, it's hurt us, we feel damaged by it, and we kind of think, well, I just don't want anything to do with church. What's the point? Maybe you're kind of thinking, well, Christians are all hypocrites anyway, so I really don't want to hang out with them. What was the point? What's the point of doing anything with these people who reckon they're so good, but actually they're hypocrites? Maybe you kind of think that way. I guess it's quite common today as well, because we live in a world where the world encourages us to find ourselves. It's quite an individualistic culture. The world says, find out who you are and live that out. And actually, you don't need other people to do that. I'm better off on my own, some people might think as well. After all, if the church has caused so much damage and violence in the past, well, wouldn't it be better to be by myself? Sometimes Christians, those who would say they follow Jesus, think like that as well. It's better off for me to be a Christian by myself. Maybe there are other things too. Maybe your discussion around the table then didn't touch on any of those sorts of points. I'm sorry. But what I want to do tonight is to give you really three pictures that the Bible uses to describe church. And I hope what those three pictures will do as well is to show you how good church is meant to be. Okay? What an excellent thing when a church understands what it's for and when Christians make every effort to be a church like this. So three pictures, okay? The first one, The first one, here we go. Church is God's family. Let me read you some verses. There are Bibles on your tables. I've put some of the shorter passages up on the screen for us to look at. But this first one, I'd love you to turn to a book called Ephesians, and Ephesians chapter 2. You'll find it probably, if you're on the Church Bible, on page 1174. And there are a number of different places we could have turned to tonight. So I've chosen three, and I think these are some of the key ideas that the Bible teaches about church. But again, we could have looked at other places and so on. So I'm going to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 2 and starting at verse 11. Okay. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, and that's a word for non-Jews, people who weren't Jewish, okay, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, you might have thought, okay, there's lots of stuff there I've read. We're not going to touch on all of it. Within that passage, there are three pictures. There's God's people, verse 19, God's household, and God's temple. Now, of those three pictures, again, I just want to pick out one, and that is God's household. Household back then was a way of referring to family. of course, it included your biological family, but also the people who lived in your house, perhaps the slaves that you might have owned back then, older members. But it's a wide circle of people who all lived together under one roof. Now, what's going on here? The key point of that little passage is to say that through Jesus Christ, God's Son, God brings about the most spectacular unity in a world that is broken and divided. So you might say, back 2,000 years ago, there was a fundamental division in the world, Jewish people and non-Jewish people, and they were at each other's throats. But more than that, even amongst the non-Jewish folk, different people groups, different tribes, everyone was at each other's throats. It was a world divided and broken, a world of violence, a world of warfare and battle, a world of despair and darkness. But what happens through Jesus? Have a look at these verses. Verses 14, for he, that's Christ, he himself is our peace, who has made the two, that's Jew and Gentile, he's made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. So what Paul, the guy that writes this letter, is doing is he's saying when Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven to earth to die, he was making peace. Peace, first of all, between people, and peace, second, between people and God. There we go, making peace out of two, and in this one body reconciling both of them to God. In a broken and divided world, which we still see around us today, Jesus Christ came to make peace. He came to bring people together with each other and with God. Now that ought to be a very wonderful thing. None of us, I think, really thrive on isolation. Have you seen the film Frozen? One of my daughter's favorite films. There are two key characters, but one of them, Queen Elsa, has this power that scares her, and she's forced off into the mountains by herself because she's just too scared to be with other people. And she sings this great song about letting it all go and being free, but you realize very quickly she's not free in the mountains. She's isolated and by herself, and yes, she's free to use her power and her gift, but actually she's lonely. She's still afraid. And what's needed is for her to come back down the mountain to where her sister is and where the people are and learn to use that gift and that talent to serve others. Isolation doesn't actually benefit anyone. And what we've got here is Jesus Christ coming to bring people together to make us a people, a family, and a temple. Now, just this afternoon, has anyone seen this film? It's The Greatest Showman. So it's not very clear, is it? In the middle, you've got Hugh Jackman, P.T. Barnum, so based on a true story, surrounded by all sorts of people and characters from his circus, a bearded lady, a tattooed man, General Tom Thumb, the tiny sort of grown man. All the people that the rest of the world look at as freaks, and that word crops up time and time again in ugly, violent situations. But at a very moving moment, all these people say, we were rejected by our parents, but you've given us a place to belong. This is our home. And what the film is all about is how different people who look different and sound different actually have a place together. And that is what the church is meant to be. The church at its best is meant to be people of all sorts of situations and backgrounds and stages and colors and creeds, creed's the wrong choice of words really, isn't it? But ideas all coming together as God's family. That's what Paul's saying here. Now, a church that understands this, and I realize that loads of churches fail to get this, loads of churches fail to live it out, but a church that understands this will be a church full of people that want to love one another, that want to go the extra mile for each other, that want to be in each other's homes, getting to know each other, loving and serving, that want to bear each other's burdens. When things go wrong, church ought to be the first place you can come because you know people will love you and welcome you, whoever you are. Now, sadly, all too often that doesn't happen, does it? But that's what church should be. It should be the most wonderful picture of unity with diversity. That's what I pray will become here. I think we are in all sorts of ways here already. A lovely, welcoming, warm church. I'd love us to do that more and more. And perhaps if you have been burned and disappointed by church in the past, well, I dare to think you might find something different here. A community that will love you and go the extra mile for you. That's what church should be, even when we fail. So, church first and foremost is a family, God's family. The household, where were we? The household, the family of God. Well, let me give you another picture. Church is also a hospital for sinners. Now, you won't actually find the phrase a hospital for sinners in the Bible, but it's picking up a verse, something that Jesus says. I've put it up on the screen so you don't have to go flicking. Here we go, in Mark chapter 2. Mark is one of the four Gospels, the accounts of Jesus' life. And Jesus says this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Why is this important? This is absolutely critical for those of us who feel like we might be judged coming to church. Those of us who feel like we're not good enough for church, or that other people will look at us and think, you're not good enough for church. Church is not meant to be a social club. It's not meant to be full of people who all look the same and sound the same. We've already seen that. It's meant to be a family. And that means recognizing that church is for rebellious sinners like you and me. Now, what does Jesus mean? Jesus says, I've not come for the righteous. That means people who think they're sorted with God. I've come for sinners. I've come for those who recognize there's a problem. In the Bible, the word sin, it really refers to people turning their backs on God, ignoring his good commands for his world, choosing to live life their own way. And Jesus says, I've come for people who realize that's them, not for people who think they're sorted, not for the righteous. I've come to call sinners. In other words, I've come for the sick. This is a hospital for sinners, for those of us who realize we need someone to rescue us. Now, I've actually spent a good bit of time in hospital this week. I had finally had operation on my knee, and I've had a bit of me removed. We'll come on to that probably in the next point. The point of church is that we all gather together, all of us who've got a problem. I had a problem in my knee, which they fixed for me brilliantly. But surrounding me were people who had to have an operation on a heart, someone else on the esophagus, some who were about to have an operation for cancer, someone else who had something operation on his foot. All of us with different problems. The thing about the church is there's one problem. One thing, Jesus says, that the church is for, that he has come for, and it's sin, this issue. Now that means that every single one of us here, whether we recognize it or not, have the same basic problem in front of God. It means too that whoever walks in that door, whatever they look like, whatever the outward appearance of sin, whatever we think kind of lifestyle they might be living, there's one basic problem, and it's the one we have too. It's a problem with sin. We've turned our backs on God, and we need to be rescued, brought home. And that's what church should be. It's for people who know they are bad, people who know they're wicked, people who know they're sinful, people who know they've turned against God, but want to come back and have realized that only Jesus, God's Son, provides the way. Now, what does a church look like that recognizes that? It's a church where no one looks down on anyone else. It's a church where no one should feel judged, because every one of us is a sinner who needs rescue. Church is meant to be a hospital for sinners. It's not a social club or a golf club or some kind of place all the good people hang out. We're here because we know we're not. And so if you're someone who worries that you'll be judged when you go to church, for whatever reason, please recognize, not please recognize, that kind of makes it sound as though the problem's with you. Here at St. Stephen's, we know we are all sinful rebels. We know, every one of us, that we need a rescuer and a savior. We know, every one of us, that we're not right with God by ourselves. We need him to fix us. We need him to forgive us. And so I hope if you were to come here and join us, you wouldn't be judged. People wouldn't look down on you. But actually, together, we help each other. We point each other to Jesus. We show each other what the Bible says. Now, again, I hope you feel that sounds like a wonderful thing, because this world, I'm afraid, it's not just those who think they're good that look down on others. It seems that people in all sorts of contexts will look down on and despise others for different ways of thinking and living and doing. But in the church, everyone should find a place. We just need to recognize we need a savior, a rescuer. So, church is God's family. It's a hospital for sinners. And then, it's the body of Jesus Christ. Let me take you to another few verses from another letter in the New Testament. These are three verses from a letter to a church in Corinth. And Paul the writer says this: "The body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Now, what Paul has been saying to the Christians in Corinth is that God's Holy Spirit has been given to every one of them. Now, this is something the Bible teaches, that when we put our trust in Jesus, when we become a Christian, God gives us his Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is a person, the third person of the Trinity, and he's the one whom God the Father and God the Son send down to be at work, active in everyone who follows Jesus. And he's out there in the world at the moment too, bringing other people to think about these things. And maybe you're here tonight, actually, because he's brought you here, whether you realize it or not. Something niggling in you, a question in your mind or your heart, that's evidence that God's Holy Spirit is at work. And when you become a Christian, God's Holy Spirit comes to live inside you in a way I don't really understand. I don't think any of us do. But he comes to take up residence. And he joins every Christian together, a bit like atoms in a body, members of a body, hands and feet and ears and eyes, all of us making one body, Paul says. He gives us different gifts. The different stories we have, the different gifts that Paul will describe elsewhere in his letter, they're all there to help this body grow. Just like you see a small child, you know, stuffing its face with chocolate cake and things like that, you know, food goes in and slowly this little person grows. Well, God's Holy Spirit has put us together so that we can use our different gifts, speak truth to one another, and that has the effect of making us grow as a church. So, what does that mean? One of the key things Paul says is that everyone in this body belongs. All the different parts are indispensable. Let's go back to my trip to the hospital. I had torn my meniscus. Who knew I had a meniscus? You have a meniscus too. You probably didn't know that. You can't see it. It's this little C-shaped bit of cartilage, a kind of a shock absorber in your knee. You've got two of them, a medial one and a lateral one. And the medial one is on this side of your knee and the lateral one's on the outside. And I had torn mine. Tiny little thing, which pretty much immobilized me. In fact, when I tore it, I couldn't stand up. I couldn't straighten my leg because it was so agonizing. And I had to go around on crutches. This tiny little thing, shaped like a C, a bit like that. And yet, immobilized. That little bit of cartilage was indispensable. I say that now because actually they've taken it out. It was indispensable, and it is still indispensable, and down the track, I'm likely to suffer from a bit of arthritis in that knee because it's missing. God put it there for a very good reason. Even though no one could see it, it probably would have looked pretty weird if you could have seen it. Now, Paul's point in this letter to the Corinthians is that every single one of us in the church matters. We have an indispensable part to play. And when one person's missing, well, something important is missing. Now, what does a church that understands this look like? It looks like a church where, again, everyone is valued. Even if it seems like we're perhaps too old to bring a practical gift, Paul says that person is needed. Even the little ones who don't really serve tea or coffee, you wouldn't let them near the tea or coffee. Actually, they're an important part of this church too, as we care for them, and as they grow, and as they grow together and start to learn the gospel together. Every single one of us is indispensable, says Paul. Now, a word then to those of us who might think we can be Christians by ourselves without a church. Some of us, I guess, have been disappointed in church, and we think we'd be better off by ourselves. But do you see this applies to you? If you go off by yourself, this is what you look like, even though you don't realize it. You're a part of a body, missing the rest. Because God has put Christians together in a body, it means every one of us needs each other. We can't be Christians on our own. Now, in certain circumstances, you might be a missionary who goes off and there just aren't other Christians around. And I'm sure in those circumstances, the Lord God equips and strengthens his people for that. But they would recognize they're missing something wonderful by being a long way from their church family. And any missionary will have back home a church family that sent them out, praying for them, being their family at a distance. The church is a body, which means we need everyone, and you need everyone else. So again, a church that gets this values every single person, needs every single person. Now, there's a lot more we could say. There's one final thing I want to take us to, and it's not so much a picture now of what the church says about, what the Bible says about church, but it is the thing that underpins everything, okay? And it is this. Church exists for God. I guess so often when we come with a question like this, often what's going through our minds are our needs, our desires, our preferences, the things we want out of church. But in each of the pictures we've looked at, church being the family of God, a hospital for sinners where God gets to work on us, the body of Christ, do you spot the of God, the of Christ? It's God's family, Christ's body. Let me read you now a couple of verses. And again, we could have gone to many places, but back to Ephesians. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Two things to notice about the church, because Paul's talking about the church. He says, first of all, it is God who builds the church. Everything is out of God's purposes. It's God who's done it. It's God who is building his church, drawing people together. It's not you and me that are building the church in this respect. Yes, God gives us a part, but actually it's God who builds his church. It's God's purpose, God's plan, God's will. And its goal is the praise of God's glory. Maybe that sounds like a weird phrase. Essentially, it means that the church's primary purpose, its ultimate end, is to bring glory to God. It is for people to look at the church and say, wow, isn't God amazing? And in fact, in the letter to the Ephesians, we're told a little bit later on that, where is it, if I can find it, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, in a world that is broken and fractured and violent and hostile, a group of people who look so different and sound so different have been brought together in unity, glorious unity, and people one day looking on will say, wow, isn't God amazing? You see, the church exists for God. He's made it. He's brought us together. He's given us his instructions for how it works. And it's all ultimately for him. Which does mean, as we ask this question, what's the point of church? We have to ultimately come back to what he says in the Bible. It's not primarily about our desires, our needs, us having the chance to show off our gifts and put our gifts to work. It's ultimately about him. So if you're a Christian who kind of had enough of church, remember that you can't be part of his purposes without church. If you're someone who's not yet a Christian, to be part of church, you first of all got to reckon with God. It is about you and God first and foremost. And he will show himself to you as you open up the Bible and become part of a church family like this. So church exists for God. It's God's church. He sets the boundaries. He gives the instructions. He tells us how it works best. Now, I'm going to stop talking there, and what's going to happen next, I think, well, in fact, I might hand back to Chris for that. So there'll be a chance in a moment to ask questions and discuss, but Chris will tell us how that's going to work.